we're studying in the book of Revelation, continuing in our Bible study. We're in the third chapter tonight. If you have your charts, do I dare ask, does anybody need some charts tonight? Anyone that needs any of these charts, if you'll just raise your hand, they do help you. If you're studying to understand, this way you use all of your senses and you're learning, the sense of seeing kind of adds just a little bit more to the word. We're starting tonight into the fifth church age, which is Sardis. If you have your chart, the one that we made up, showing the church ages, how they do make a complete time era in which we live, starting with the church in the book of Acts, the seventh chapter, that these church ages, as God did foretell them, they have fallen into place exactly as He wrote this history in advance, the prophecy showing us what was to take place. Tonight, as we go into this fifth church age, the one that the Bible calls the church in Sardis, this is a church age. This word Sardis, meaning the escape few, certainly that word is descriptive of this church age. It began in 1500 and it goes through 1900. This Sardis is the beginning of the Protestant church. When Martin Luther came out of the Catholic church, which, as you see in the chart, between the church in Thyatira and the church in Sardis, we had what history tells us is the Dark Ages, when there was no word of God, except to a handful here and there throughout the world. But as a whole, there was no word of God. There was no Bibles. The Dark Ages being a time that the Catholic Church had killed and martyred so many untold thousands and thousands. When they began this time in 1500, this was when the Catholic preacher or Catholic priest, Martin Luther, wrote all of the things down that was totally outside of the Word of God and that was sin within the Catholic Church. This was the reason it was called Catholic Churches, although Catholic is world religion, the meaning of that, and Protestant is protesting the Catholic Church. This is what the word means. I have never felt that God's church is a Protestant church. That is a word that mankind uses. I have never protested the Catholic Church. I simply do not believe they are the church of the living God according to the Word of God. So I've never protested them. They are not part of the apostolic faith according to the scripture. Remember, tonight we're studying in the book of Revelation. And the only way I can teach this is exactly by what it goes by. So I have to speak according to the scriptures here and what they give. Those of you that have followed this up until this time, you can see very clearly the times that we live in and that started back in Ephesus, meaning first love, and as we followed it each church age over the years. Now we're in the Sardis age speaking of here, which is already past, of course, since we are in the 1900s, past the year 1900. Let's read here in Revelation, the third chapter, from verse 1 through verse 4. It says, "And to the angel, or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou for thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We see here from reading from verse 1, the Sardis church age was a mighty church, and it had a great name as it went on between the years 1500 and 1900. It became a mighty church with a great name. The Protestant churches became large in number and powerful. It certainly did, as a whole, it shook off Jezebel, which the word teaches as we went into the other teachings here in the other churches, Jezebel being the one spoken of in verse 20, chapter 2, that is spoken of as the false church. But they retained so many of her forms and her trappings, all of the things that they had had before. Its reforms, which is what the Protestant church was all about. Its reforms was not total nor perfect. The scripture here says, I've not found your works perfect before God. So even though the Protestant church was a good step out of paganism combined with the Christianity with all of paganism rituals, it was not a step far enough to be called God's church yet. The things that they kept, the ceremonies, the ecclesiastical attire, the clothing that their priesthood wore, the candles, the professionals, the soft music, anything that produced a synthetic spiritual atmosphere, it is a substitute for and therefore a replacement of the Holy Spirit. These things stem from the Roman Catholic Church. They do not stem from the church that was born on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, the Apostles' Church. So they go back to Babylon, not to Pentecost. These things do not go back. So verse 1, we have here, as in every church, if you've looked at the one chart as we studied it before that shows we're still in room 1 here on this chart, that shows that when Jesus, or the one that says these things, saith he that has, when he's describing himself, this is the judge, that he uses this description for a purpose or for a reason, and it denotes the type of spirit that he is showing to this church age. When Jesus, the judge, says, you are dead, the question I'd like to ask you tonight is, why did he consider them dead? He said, I know your works, and you have a name that thou livest and are dead. Does anyone know what he's speaking about here? When he's speaking to this church age, the Protestant church age that began in 1500 and came right on through until 1900. All right? Well, that's a fact, but it's even more here. If you notice, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. What are they lacking? You're on the right track. That's good. That's true, but you're missing something. Good descriptions. There's still something that is so clear here that you're missing. I mean, it just plain says it. But it says they had the name. What did they call themselves? Christians? You have a name? Of course they call themselves Christians. Have you ever saw a Protestant church that wasn't called a Christian? The first Protestant church would be called the Lutheran church and so forth. Now they certainly call themselves Protestants, don't they? They are the ones that protested the Catholic Church and came out of her. So they have a name that they live. Christian is Christ-like, isn't it? They had the name, but they were dead. Having the name without the Spirit, you're dead. So it's exactly what it says. You have a name that you're alive. Your name shows you're alive, but you're dead, according to what God sees. We're not speaking, remember again, of individuals, because he even says there are always a few here that have not defiled their garments, that have lived for him, that they are alive. We're talking about the church age as a whole here, just as he is. He said he knew their works. But what about the seven spirits of God? Why is he using this to show himself to them, to this church that says they are alive, they have the name, but they are dead? He speaks as the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Why would he do that to this one? Well, you're right in the fact that seven is complete. What he is saying here has to do with what he continues when he says, but you're dead. The one that's speaking to them is who? Exactly. This is why he is speaking to them as, remember, he is talking about here that they were putting pretense or make-believe instead of the genuine spiritual experience. With this type of move of any church, denomination, organization, doesn't matter who they are by name, that's not even important. But anyone that puts rituals and forms and make-believe that they're alive without the Spirit of God in their midst, it's very deadening. They are dead. So he's reminding them why they are dead. He's reminding them of this by calling himself the Holy Spirit or the seven spirits. Remember back here in chapter 1 where we read this. Chapter 1 and verse 4. John the Beloved wrote to the seven churches, the seven church ages. He said, from him, speaking of Jesus Christ, which is and was and which is to come, Jesus Christ, which is, he was, and he's coming back again. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, the number seven, as we've learned in prophecy, denoting completeness, the Holy Spirit, the portion of God's Spirit dealing with mankind today. So he is bringing out the fact that they are without. He's speaking to them, the spiritual power to them, because they're dead. He's showing them where their power should be coming from, that the Holy Spirit is life. Any questions up to this time? Do you understand this? It is so clear and so awesome to me how he uses a descriptive form of showing himself to the one that needs to see the part that this is who I am. It's so awesome to me. Have you ever tried to pray or reach out and you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to acknowledge it to me. Just, think about it. And maybe everyone seemed to be reaching out and getting blessed and you weren't, so you pretended. Have you ever done that? There's nothing more dead, is there? When you really want to touch God, you can touch God. But see, when you start pretending or you start putting forms or the make-believe, then you are killing the very purpose that you are reaching out to God for. You're killing it because we cannot have any life without the Holy Spirit given us. We don't have it within ourselves. It comes from God. We can't force it. We can't take it. We can't give it to anyone else. But oh, he gives so freely, doesn't he? He gives so freely. If you desire him and you reach, you'll receive it. Now, worship is different. Worship, you're giving back to him. This is something you're doing. You are praising him. He loves your worship because he so often, most of the time, reaches down and blesses you. But sometimes he does speak that he loves the praise and worship of his people back. That's when you reach back. There's very little here in the Sardis church to be approved in such a church, even though it had a good name. It stands high in the esteem of the world. It has a large number of professing Christians, but few spiritual Christians. Such a church is not interested and certainly not ready because they're not looking for his coming. They don't even want to think about it. They're not interested in prophetic scriptures or in the rapture or anything that is spiritually discerned. They're just interested in their own way, their own form, and their own creed. Nothing that is actually spiritually discerned. It's only by the Spirit that you become so hungry for God's return. You become so hungry for another touch from God, and you desire so much more. You begin to want from Him, from Him, from Him, and you realize the church as a name, including this one right here, can't give you what you want. It only comes from your experience with God yourself. That's what satisfies you. And it's a Spirit that gives this hunger to you and then fulfills this. So verse 3, he is reminding them that a church like this that is dead, not spiritual, that he'll come upon them as a thief, and they'll not know what hour he comes upon them. He overtakes such a church as a thief in the night. Actually, this Sardis church, this age, remember, this time in the church age history, ranks only slightly better than the Laodicean church. It was one that, as they came out and professed, but they didn't have life yet. Remember, we saw that to the church just before this, that makes so much of Mary as the mother of God, that Jesus appeared to them as the Son of God, not the Son of Man, as usual, but as the Son of God. This shows how important it is who he speaks of himself, or how he speaks of himself. A name that's not used in the first chapter, and now here again, for a very obvious reason, to the church that replaces the Holy Spirit with form and pomp and ceremony and such, the Lord comes as one having the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits being the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold activity, or the completeness of God's Spirit dealing with his people in this world. Any questions on this? I know y'all understand it well. Yes, it goes with verse 4. It says, you have a few names even in that church age. God's always had a people full of his Spirit. Says, you have a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Amen. No spot, no blemish. And they do have the name. They do have the life. So it's the same thing. Anyone else? Anything right now? Okay. Yes, let's turn to that and read that in 2 Timothy. It explains what it's saying about this type of church, this church age. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and reading verse 5. It speaks of them as lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, of despising those that are good. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, or having a name that you're alive, but denying the power thereof. But you're really dead, because without the light of the Holy Spirit in you, you're dead in your sins. From such turn away. It's exactly the same description of what he is saying here in this portion back to Revelations that we're studying. I think we've finished this Sardis age. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, since we all have natural ears, he's not speaking of natural. He's talking about your spiritual hearing. Understand what he is saying. And again, the overcomers, all of them, are offered the same thing. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I'll not block out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So on this church of Sardis, do we have any more questions? It's a fairly short one dealing with it. It's very plain and very clear. It's the beginning of the Protestant church in 1500 when Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church. History written before it ever happened. And yet it happened just exactly as he taught that it would happen. The same age, the time era that we find here. This church, Sardis, means the escaped few. There wasn't too many of them that did not hold on to the trappings of the Catholic Church. Remember, there's more than one book, and that this book of life has all the names, and the names are blotted out. That's why he says there to the five foolish virgins, "I never knew you." Once their name is removed, it's as though he never knew them. So to these that overcome, he will not blot out their name out of the book of life. Everyone's name is written in that book of life at one time or another, but many have their name blotted out. There's no more questions on the Sardis church age. Go on to the church age that, to me, it's the most interesting, because this is the church age we live in today. Reading here in Revelation, the third chapter, from verse 7 through 9. It began in 1900. This is the latter rain. And as I was studying this today, I was following through on some of the scriptures and some of the teachings on this latter rain. I came across a scripture that was real exciting to me. I suppose as we get closer to the end of this, it becomes more and more clear to us, because I've always thought that these years were probably just approximate years, but they're not. They're very exact, and they were prophesied being exact before they ever happened. It thrills me to see more and more. Same scriptures I've always read. As we near the end time, it's like he said, the book is opened. It becomes clear to you. He just opens it up for his people that live in this time. And we live in the Philadelphia church age. This Philadelphia church age began 1900. And it began at midnight 1900. There's no doubts about it. Midnight, when the year turned, New Year's, 1900, the latter rain. Philadelphia, you know what that word means, because of the city that's called Philadelphia. What's the name of that city? What's it called? The city of brotherly love. It's because the word itself means brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It goes back to like the very first church, Ephesus. The meaning was first love. Amen. Our church age begins to depict the very thing that he says you must have, that love one for another. He teaches that they'll know that you're mine by the love you have one for another. That's exciting, isn't it? Because you cannot really love each other unselfishly without that Holy Spirit of love within you. To live in this church age, and not the beginning of it, maybe, because I don't suppose there's anyone here that lived at the beginning. You would be 85 years old. I don't think there's anybody that old here. We didn't live when this church age began, but we're living at the end of it. And oh, that is the most wonderful time in this whole wide world to live. The Philadelphia church age, the age of brotherly love. Because this world has never known love after the former reign of the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts. By the time the year 300 AD had come, most of that love was gone. That's the first thing that left. And in the book of Joel, where it depicts how it leaves stage by stage, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, the fifth chapter, it comes back the same way. And we will have that love one for another if we're going to be taken out of here. If you don't have that, that's why he said, if you don't have the love for your brothers, how can the love of God be in you? You don't. You can claim all you want. It doesn't matter what denomination or organization. If you went to church every day and you don't love your brother, you're as a sound of brass and the tinkling of cymbals. That is what he said they'll know you by. One new commandment Jesus gave, that you love him, but then that you love one another as he loves us. That is an unselfish, total unselfish love, as it's taught in Corinthians. Not our type of love, our natural love. This is a spiritual love. You cannot have it without the Holy Spirit. So Philadelphia is brotherly love. This is very exciting to me. It's the only active church that has no reproof. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't mean they're perfect people, but they have all the fullness. First of all, it's a truly Spirit-filled church. Amen? Let's read this from verse 7 through 9. To the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, the church age from 1900 until... We're almost finished with this church age, so it can't be much longer. Right, these things saith he that is holy. Look how he depicts himself. He that is true. He, now this is the part I love. He that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens.
Amen.
Praise God. It's an open door he gave us. 1900, when that spirit poured out, he opened the door. He said, here you are. But he opened the door to the world, beloved. He opened the door to the world. I love the way he writes of himself. It's the only one. So first, it shows a very active church that has no reproof. It's a truly Spirit-filled church. Next, it is a very active missionary church. Amen? It's reached out to souls. I know thy works. Behold, I have set. I have. He did it. Before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Only God knows how much they do try. We have to work so hard to bring the truth and the teachings of the power of God and the Holy Spirit that everyone can have. Because so many are there trying to shut that door, but they can't. Amen? How many times they tried to shut that door on us in Monty, and yet there is a little group of people there that has not defiled their garments, that they're waiting, they're on fire for God. Praise God. It took us over a year. They kept pushing that door shut on us, trying to get into that prison. But they couldn't, could they?
Amen.
You can't shut the door on God.
Amen.
It is not, I stress again, it is not us. It's the Spirit of God in us. Just because we loved him enough to open our heart and say, here we are, you can have our life. You know that scripture that says you have to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. You can't have anything for yourself. He that will find his life must lose it. Amen? It's true. Oh, that means just losing your old natural, getting rid of those old filthy garments and trading it in for the beautiful spiritual, that which is perfect. You don't have to give up. You're trading. And you're trading old, dead, dirty, filthy garments for perfect, beautiful, new, the best there is. And that doesn't even say it. I know your works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Do you hear that, you evangelists in this church? I'm a teacher, and nobody's been able to shut the door on me yet. But you evangelists, this isn't just a multitude. This is one upon one upon one upon one. God said, I have made you all ministers of reconciliation. When you receive his Spirit, you are a minister to reconcile anyone back to God. Show them what's there for them. You, everyone are. You're not here to just sit and warm a pew. No man can shut it. Amen. Don't you believe that?
Amen.
Praise God. It's God has almost shut it. It's almost time for the end, but it's open enough for whoever wants through it. For thou hast a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Hallelujah. Amen. Always you've not denied his name. Praise God. I love that. We talked about that some last night, how important to him that Jesus, God the Savior, is. Amen. That it must be his name. You must be baptized in his name. You must have that name. Verse 9, behold, I'll make of them of the synagogue of Satan. Here is the church of Satan mentioned again. Which say they're Jews, which say they are the same as Christians, but they're not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Now, that's not going to happen in this life, beloved. But that's all right.
I don't really want anybody worshiping at my feet but you. He's speaking of when we stand by his side. If we hold fast, if we overcome to the end, if we keep full of his spirit, because we're no different than anyone else. Without his spirit, we're lost. Takes the power of that spirit. Praise God. I love this Philadelphia church age, don't you? I thought how we have received so much in this past year of the urgency and the push from God. It's like he's shoving us every step of the way to reach out that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And it's not just this one, it's whosoever. He always has a people that have his name and have his spirit and are walking, overcoming. This Philadelphia is a very active missionary church in the fact, and I don't mean just overseas, this is in going into Satan's territory and bringing souls out of it. Amen? Should put some fire in your bone. It's a very active church, and it has withstood successfully all of Satan's attempts to corrupt its doctrine. He said, you have kept my word, his word. I don't care how many people say, why do you have to be so dogmatic about that? How come you have to be so peculiar? Why can't you accept what everybody else accepts? Because he said that way is narrow and straight and few there be on it. I could never, ever go outside of his word. Ever. You have to keep his word. My word's not important and your word isn't important, what you think or what you feel. But the word of God is, and you cannot change it. It has never changed and never will change. And you've not denied his name. Amen? Praise God. So this church has withstood successfully. Satan has, despite his attempts, and certainly he has made them, to corrupt its doctrine. Now, we're not talking just about us. Don't get that in your mind. God's got people all over this wide world. They may be a handful here and a little group there and a little group over here. God has them. But I think what's more exciting than that is he's got more ready. Amen. There's more ready. The door is still open. Are we going to take advantage of that? Praise God. None of the faults of the previous churches are put at the door of this church. This is the only church age in the entire list that could go out and evangelize the world. It's only one. He says, here you are. Here's an open door. I give you the power. Go to it. How can we not? With this to us, how can we not do this? So they may sometimes slam the door in your face. If they're hungry for God, they'll open it back up. God's Spirit is what's drawing them. We're just taking the word. Praise God. In the entire seven church ages, this one is the only one that could go out and evangelize the world. It's the only church that could carry the pure gospel to the ends of this world. Now we're speaking of this church age, remember. Started when? 1900? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Without it, you can't do it. And we're still living in that church age. Praise God. This is such a beautiful time, this church age. Remember these seven letters that we're studying here. We're just about finished with. Do not recognize denominations as such. Only his word obey. So it's not denominations. In this Philadelphia age, I want to, since it started in 1900 with the latter rain, I want to read you some scriptures that, as I was studying this, that thrilled me. If you'll follow with me, turn to Deuteronomy. This has to do, it happened at midnight. Amen, 1900. Isn't that precious? Where was it that it happened? Where again? Topeka, amen. It's past history now, but it was written so many thousands of years ago. Starting in Deuteronomy, now the Bible depicts the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. second chapter of Acts, it depicts it as the former rain, R-A-I-N, the outpouring, the rain of the Holy Spirit upon when he fell upon those 120. That started the former rain. And then as we know, as it began to fall away about 25 years after Christ's death, and then when Constantine came in and he mixed them all together, and out of that came the mixture of paganism and Christianity, then it went into the Dark Ages, and he calls the outpouring again of the Holy Spirit the latter rain of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And this took place in the Philadelphia church age at 1900. But let's read some of these scriptures. It's called the latter rain, the former rain being on the day of Pentecost. Deuteronomy 11 from verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I'll give you the rain of your land in his due season, or when God's time clock. The first rain, now this prophesied both of them. This was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, found in the second chapter of Acts. And the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the harvest. He depicts it here, this being prophecy, as corn, wine, and oil. Now he pours this spirit out that you can gather in the rain. All right, let's turn to Joel, the second chapter, and something I've read thousands of times leaped out at me today, and I had to do a little jig right there in my office. It was exciting. Okay, second chapter of Joel, reading from verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Have you ever seen that before? In the first month? When did the Holy Ghost fall? The latter rain? Amen. Our watch night service? Wow. We know that. What happened, we tell it every watch night service, I suppose, every New Year's, but it was at the turn of the century, midnight, when 1900 came into being in Topeka, Kansas. There was this group of people, just like you and I, and they were praying. I can remember when I first came to God, it was talked about still so strongly then, and I'm not 85 years old, but it's been a long time ago. And it was still talked about so strongly how they had been reading the Bible, studying. It was a Bible school, and they'd been studying the Bible, and they saw there in the second chapter of Acts where they received power from God, and where when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, they spoke in other tongues, and how they did all the same works, and they knew God began to open up. It was his time in his due season. It was his time because he had prophesied way back here. And these people begin to hold those nightly prayer meetings. They begin to fast. God, give us this that you had given them, because we're still living in the same time. We're still in the same dispensation. And they'd been praying and seeking God continuously. It was at midnight, right just at 1900, the first month, that one lady began to feel that power of the Holy Ghost come upon her. She began shaking the Spirit, and she began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Ghost fell upon her. I knew this, and of course it spread like wildfire throughout this whole world. Missionaries came home to see what it was all about. It spread to California, above a bar on Azusa Street there. Hallelujah. Hundreds and then thousands began to receive this latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But I had never noticed that in the first month. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Hallelujah. And then he goes in to say, and I'll restore to you. And this is the same thing that they had on the day of Pentecost. And you find in the book of Acts, the New Testament church, that's what we're going to do when we go out of here, or we won't go out of here. couple more scriptures that show this latter rain, because that's what happened in 1900 here in the Philadelphia church age. And it's found in Zechariah, the 10th chapter, this prophet again prophecy. The first verse says, "Ask you of the Lord." And that's exactly what they did. "Rain in the time of the latter rain." This is the Holy Spirit raining upon the people, pouring out. "So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field." This is the results of that Holy Spirit, the growth that he gives. I like what it continues with, too. "For the idols have spoken vanity before that time." That church that said they were alive, but they were dead in Sardis. "They've spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock," the whole flock, not individuals. "And they were greatly troubled because there was no shepherd." And it goes on and on, continues along the same line, showing this exactly what happened here. Last, in the New Testament in James, he is talking about this same outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because those that received it, and this is James, and this is written a number of years after Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried, and arose again, but it was before James was put to death, before he was martyred. Yet a number of years had passed, and they were getting impatient. They were wanting the rapture to take place, and I don't blame them. But I'm sure glad there was the latter rain to come, aren't you, that we live in that time. But he's cautioning them in verse 7, James 5. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren," and this is for us too, "unto the coming of the Lord." Be patient. They were very impatient. They were wanting him to come back. I don't blame them. I certainly understand how they feel. But he said, "Wait, behold the husbandman," and we know this is speaking of God, "waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." He was trying to tell him, "You're not all that I have. I've got some on down the line I'm waiting for. And it's due season." And that due season started in 1900, and it's about closed. This is 1985. The end of 1985. Doesn't seem possible. With that in mind, realizing that by the year 2000, we'll be in the tribulation time. So where does that leave us? Only 15 years till the year 2000. Takes 10 and a half years for tribulation and judgment to go by. So he says, "Be you also patient." He's showing this natural, as he always does, to show us the spiritual. "You be patient also, and establish your own heart, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." Then he tells you what to do for this church of brotherly love. "Don't grudge against each other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. If you would look at the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of the suffering, the affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very kind," this word pitiful, "and of tender mercy." Amen. Praise God. So we see that we are in the latter rain. We see it came just as exact as he said it would. And this church of Philadelphia, this church of brotherly love that we have here, is where we're living today. It's, of course, my favorite church age, because we're so privileged to live in it, aren't we? And towards the end of it also. Verse 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll also keep thee from the hour of temptation." That goes along with the scripture where he says, "Pray that you might be counted worthy to escape that which is about to come upon this old world." And for this church, he said, "If you will endure and overcome, I'll keep you from that hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is the tribulation period. Behold, I will come quickly, or this word is suddenly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We know that he never gives a warning unless there's a reason for it. As in Matthew, again, the 24th chapter, when he says to be careful, take heed that no man deceive you. Because there's so many ready to take your crown, if you don't hold fast what you receive from God and know that no one can come between you and God. No one. This is your experience with God to receive the Holy Spirit. He's able to keep you, and he will, if you give of yourself totally just to him. Hold fast. He's coming so suddenly and so quickly. And don't let anyone take your crown. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, pillar is what holds it up. And he shall go out no more. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Have a spiritual ear tonight? Are you listening by the Spirit? You see what God has to offer you? The negative spirit that seems to be at the prison, and certainly that's a fact. Most of them that's been there all their life, they've been taught nothing but negative. You can't do anything right. Nothing ever goes right. You're not right. But I'll tell you that the spirit of a positive God is stirring in that place. Because you can. You can overcome. You can do what you want to do in God. You can live the life that brings joy and peace in your life. When Jesus said he came to give you life and that more abundantly, that's what he meant. Living for him in the power of the Holy Spirit is an abundant life. It's not a life of, oh, woe is me, I wish I didn't have to, but I don't want to go to hell. It's not. It's just exactly what it's saying, an abundant life. But you can't bring the world with you. He wants all of you. All your love, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He wants it all. Yeah. If you're one of those that you've always thought negative all your life, and it's not just the men in prison that do that. Yeah. A lot of you are so negative, and if you would get rid of that, retrain your mind. If he said, I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's going to give it to you. Yeah. Why do you come up and plead and beg? He's holding out, and he says, here's your gift. If I do this in the natural, what are you going to do? It's got your name on it. It's your birthday. Now, you don't come out and plead and feel like, oh, you're not going to give it to me. I know I can't get it tonight. Oh, please, God. You're going to come, and you're going to take it, aren't you? And you're going to say, thank you. Praise God. Glory. I thank you for it. If you don't get your mind in that positive attitude, how can he? He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. He said, if you will repent, be baptized in his name, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. You don't beg for a gift. You thank him for it. Get your mind positive. God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, just accept it. I've seen so many of you, when the Holy Ghost tries to come in, and you feel that on your tongue, you stop and you lick your lips, and you don't want to choke, you know. I mean, it's changing, so you stop until it lifts again. Then you start in again. And as soon as it tries, you stop. Listen, that power is going to make you feel this way. It's a supernatural power. It takes your mouth, it takes your tongue, it takes your body, and it's not your own. And when you take control back, say, whoops, give me that control back, you're pushing the Holy Ghost away, even when you're saying, oh, please, give it to me. He's trying, beloved. He is really trying. He doesn't withhold this gift from anyone. You want it, he wants you to have it worse. even more, better. That's a better word. He wants you to have it. But when you feel like you're about to choke because of that power coming inside, he's not going to choke you. Not one of us have ever died yet, except in the natural. In the natural, we do. We felt like we couldn't handle it, that's for sure. But, beloved, he wants to give you that Holy Spirit. It is a total surrender of your natural. That power you're going to feel from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And you are not going to be in control of it. But you haven't done so good with your life up to now anyhow. Let him control it. You can trust him. He died for you. He wants to give you this power. He does love you. He's reaching for you. He loved you first. Enough to give you this chance of a total new life. Amen?
Amen.
Now, think positive. Whatsoever a man thinketh, that he is. Isn't that a fact? You think you're going to receive the Holy Ghost because his word says you do. You'll receive it tonight. Amen. God bless you.